So there is this idea in the Americana, in American culture, that is called diversity, equity, and inclusion. It's a hot topic in politics and in pop culture. Those who subscribe to it believe it's a continuation of the great American civil rights movement of the 1960s. They see themselves as an extension of what happened 60 years ago. Diversity, in essence, is about ensuring the inclusion of all kinds of people from all walks, all areas of life. But secular diversity places such a high focus on things like gender or ethnicity or sexual identity and orientation as the basis of one's value. Like, what makes you valuable? It's those things. In the secular world, we see this impact a company's hiring practices and salary structures, right? Hollywood actresses lament that they don't get actually paid as much as men do. We see this in public universities' admission policies. It's about ensuring that the workforce or the college campus is as diverse and as equitable as possible. We got to ask, where did this idea originally come from? Because, you know, all ideas are just, they're just begged, borrowed, and stolen, right? Where did this idea come from? That all kinds of people have a place at the table. What is it about a person that gives them value and gives them dignity that can never be stripped away? Originally, Christianity says this was a gospel idea. This is one of the essences of the Judeo-Christian framework. Christianity is actually the best movement that restores the true dignity, the true value of all kinds of people. I want you to think about it this way for a moment. Think about all the major religions of the world. So Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism. Just those four, just for a moment with me. Islam has spread through military conquest, expansion for 1,300 years. But most of its followers are still found in the same geographical location from whence they started. It's true. And they all go back to Mecca every single year. The same goes for Hinduism or Buddhism and Judaism. All the major religions, though it does have followers everywhere on just about every continent, it still localizes itself in the same geographical and ethnic location that it began in. All of them, except for Christianity. Have you thought about it this way? You see, Christianity is a Middle Eastern religion. It's not white European or American. It is a Middle Eastern religion. Most of Jesus' followers are actually not found in Europe, and they're not found in the United States of America. Most of the people who love and follow Jesus are found in Latin America, in Africa, and in East Asia. Did you know that? Christians in America are actually the minority. And actually, American Christians are the minority globally. Why is this? What makes Christianity so different? That doesn't matter where we are. We come into culture. It's because Christianity alone restores the fullness and the dignity of who a person is because they are made in the image of God. And that's where the secular idea of diversity falls short. I believe it places too much emphasis and importance on a person's gender or their skin color or their family background or their bank account or their sexual preferences. Christianity, in contrast, believes that every person is important, not because of their preferences or because of their demographics or because of their bank account, but because of who God made them and in whose image they are made in. Every human being is important and has value and dignity. Not because they're man or woman, because they're made in the image of God. So we're continuing our reboot series today. We're revisiting the fancy word is ecclesiology, what we are going to theologically believe about the church. But we continue to ask the same two questions today. As Christians, who are you responsible to? And as Christians, who are you responsible for? As a Christian, are you still just responsible just for your family, your husband, your wife, your kids? The gospel says no. You're actually responsible for another group of people, and you're responsible to another group of people. That's called the church. Christians are responsible for and to each other because even though we are different from each other, somehow this works. Like, this fits. Like, this feels good in a way that goes beyond biology or beyond, like, you like the same music as I do or we watch the same TV shows, we're streaming the same stuff, or our gender or our ethnicity or any other way that people typically divide themselves to unite. And that's what today is about. So we're to come to like our big idea for the day, what I believe that the Apostle Paul is trying to teach you, just the listener today, about this text. And it's this. It's that every member of the church is essential because it's God who put them together. And they're put together in order to share each other's joys and their sorrows. That's what today is about. So the best idea of diversity doesn't come from secular philosophy on a college classroom campus. It comes from Christianity. Jesus took on flesh to take on evil, to take on sin, to take on sorrow, to take on injustice, to take on your sorrows and sufferings of all kinds of people. God calls all kinds of people to love and to follow Jesus, to consider that Jesus is who he says he is. And then he calls these people to create a new family structure that Jesus calls the church. So what makes a person essential isn't that they're a man or a woman, or that they're Mexican or American, or whether they're gay or straight. That isn't what truly defines a person or makes them essential. What makes a person essential, as Moses said in the opening words of Genesis, that they are made in the image of God, male and female, he created them. That image bearing is meant to unite people together. That image bearing provides the deepest definition and understanding of what it means to be a man or a woman, or what it means to be Mexican or American, or what it means for sexual identity. So the church, which is originally Jesus' idea, it's not an American idea, it's Jesus' idea. We are meant to be, as he calls, a city set on a hill, a living, breathing, although imperfect example of what his redemption in life looks like as his image bearers. We may fail at it, and you know, as your pastor, I fail at it often, right? We are imperfect examples, but we're still cities set on a hill. So today we're going to see that because we're made in the image of God, and because Jesus died for you, you are essential. Christians in a church are members of each other. They are meant to belong in such a deep, meaningful way to each other. We'll talk about that today. They're essential not because of their differences, but because God puts them together. Therefore, we embrace our differences, and we use them to create unity. We create this unity by sharing in each other's joys and sorrows, and not because we have the same interests. And as I often say up here from the stage, what does North Carolina have to do with this city boy? It's not our shared interests, other than maybe food. It's because of Jesus we share a joy and a sorrow. That's why. That's what binds us together. So today we're going to answer a couple questions. Number one, how is it that every Christian in a church is important? Number two, why must every Christian belong to other Christians through deeply meaningful commitment to a local church that's just as important as their commitment to a natural family? And then three, what is Jesus' design for church in relationship to each other? That's where we're going today. Let's get started with our first point. So we got 2 points and a little application to consider today. First point is that every Christian is vitally important for the church to function. Actually, today is actually a great little illustration of that. There's no way this could just happen today, our service. One of the beautiful ideas of Christianity is that we believe that there is a beautiful and complex designer behind all of life. Amen? We look at the beauty and the complexity of this world. I mean, whatever it is for you, the Rockies, the Grand Canyon, right, the Pacific, whatever it is for you, we look at this world and we say, no, none of this beauty is accidental. None of the complexity is just random. Now, the pinnacle of creation, incidentally, that God created isn't planets or the Rockies or the Grand Canyon or the Pacific or black holes or constellations or even the Basset Hound, as I like to say. For those of you who are visiting, that's our dog at home. She's a Basset Hound. She's so cute. It's humanity. And of humanity alone, the Jewish scriptures say is made in the image of God, male and female, he created them. Now, many cultures and societies believe that a person's importance is dependent upon variables, honestly, that they can't even control, their gender, their ethnicities, their abilities. And in this culture that Paul was writing to, the Greco-Roman culture of the first century, that was the dominant attitude. If you weren't a man of a certain like lineage or ethnicity, you didn't really have value. Kids didn't have value, the elderly didn't have value, the sick didn't have value. And that's why precisely people from all walks of life and all ethnicities loved and followed Jesus. And the predominant people who followed Jesus in the first century were women and slaves across the Greco-Roman world. Why is that? Because Christianity alone restored their dignity as a human being. Jesus called a diverse group of people who love and follow him, the church, the called out ones. Because Jesus called you out to be an individual Christian and called you to belong to the church, and because you are an image bearer of God, every single Christian, even those who are different from you, even if you don't go hunting with those who hunt, or watch baseball or read Tolkien with those who watch baseball and read Tolkien, all of us are vitally important. Now, what I mean by vitally important is that a local church can't function for long if all of its Christians, who the New Testament calls members, do not function together. Now, when the first churches were being planted across the Greco-Roman world, its first pastors, like the man who wrote this letter, they used the image of the human body to help the first Christians, and I think us today, understand the essential nature of Christians being present together in the church with and for each other. Let's take a look at verse 14 again. Paul says that the body is not one member, but there are actually many. So the church is like the human body. And what this means is that there are truths, if you know anything about anatomy and physiology, how our systems and our parts work on a biological level to fit together and run all of this, it will help us understand who we are as Christians and who we're meant to be in relationship to each other. You see, the church is not just one member. Just as a human body is made up of complex systems and complex parts, so the church is made up of complex systems and complex parts. So this is what I want you to do for a moment. I want you to turn to the person next to you, look them straight in the eye and say, "You are so complex." This may be the start of some marriage counseling right now. I know. So Paul details the human body for us now. He writes about a foot. He writes about a hand, an ear, and an eye. A foot is just one member of the body, is it not? A foot can kick. It can jump. I'm not going to jump. My vert's like this. A foot can be used so we can run. A foot can tap, and a foot can dance, right? Help us dance. A hand is just one member of the body, but it can touch, it can grab, it can clap, right? Like we did earlier today. It can hold, and so much more. An ear is just one member of the body, but it opens up the world of hearing to us. Melody and harmony and waves crashing and birds singing, right? And all of you singing today, we get to hear through this one little thing. An eye is just one member of the body, but it opens up the whole world of sight to us. We know this naturally. A foot can do things that hands can't do. Though I did see somebody eat with their feet. That's crazy. Anyway, it's crazy. That was just for Aubrey. She's loving that. Ears can do things that eyes cannot do. Though these parts are drastically different in look and in function, Paul says they're equally important. A foot, a hand, an ear, and an eye cannot function without the body, and the body cannot function as it was intended without them. That's what Paul's teaching us now. Each part will wither and die. That is how important it is for you, the individual Christian, to be consistently and meaningfully committed to a local church. And we say here in Branch, if it's not here, if we're too far, that's okay. But somewhere, there's got to be a church that you can meaningfully belong to. We know that a foot can never do the job of an eye, right? But the role of the foot and the role of the eye isn't decreased or increased because it has different functions. And that is where I believe that secular diversity falls short, because it simplifies a person's value and dignity to their gender, ethnicity, or sexual identity. So why do I work here? Why did I get that scholarship for college? It's because I'm blank, or I'm blank, or I'm blank. But the gospel says you are vitally important because you're made in the image of God and because Jesus died for you. Therefore, your differences don't make you more or less valuable. That's the idea that Paul uses to help us and to help these first Christians understand this crazy relationship that we're in called the church. Every Christian is vitally important for the church to function. Every Christian is the same in that Jesus redeemed us and he created us in his image. But every Christian is different. We have clear and distinct roles. We look different from each other. We have come from different backgrounds. We have different history. But these differences don't make us less important than the other or more important than the other. If you are a Christian, no matter where you are, no matter what gifts you have or you think you don't have, whatever your background is and your past history, you have a vital role to play as a part of Jesus' church. Now, over the last 10 years together, because in addition, for those who are visiting, not only this church turned 75 this year, but I've been this church's preaching pastor for 10 years. It's a momentous year for us as a church family. But we have really reoriented in how this church understands ministry. In a bygone era, the usual understanding was pastors and deacons do the work of the church. And there's a lot of burden and pressure on their shoulders. We've come in and say, if you are a Christian, no, you have a ministry. You are meant to serve. You are meant to lift people up too, in and through this church and outside this church. We form what we call ministry teams. And ministry teams, I believe, are an extension of what Paul is teaching on everybody is a member of each other. We believe that all Christians should meaningfully belong to a church body and to a church family. And a Christian's meaningful involvement is so much more than just showing up. It's so much more than that, but it's nothing less. That's the basis. That's the starting point. We always say here that before we want your service or before we want your generosity, we just want your presence. That's it. We just want you here. We want to be around you. We believe that all Christians are needed in churches because, one, Christians can't function without the church, and churches can't function without Christians. That's the idea. In a sense, when Christians are not consistently and meaningfully connected to a church somewhere, it's like a human body who doesn't have a foot, a hand, eyes, or ears. That's point one. Let's get to point two now. Let's continue our text. Point two is that it's God that actually places Christians in a church to fit together. I think America has done a disservice to American Christians and American churches because we've put in a lot of business strategy. You can go to seminary now and get business and marketing degrees to learning how to preach the Bible and how to pastor people's souls. And the tried and true idea is that God builds churches, not people. People don't build churches, unless you mean the physical address. But even still, in the ultimate sense, God does. In this next point, we see how a church is meant to fit together from Jesus' perspective. Jesus knits together the church and its individual Christians into a whole church body. Let's see verse 18 really quick. Paul says it's God that places members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. You see, that's pretty clear. It's God's idea. It should change our perspective on church. So what that means is, number one, like, we don't make this church about us. So I don't make all of y'all become Chicago Cubs fans. I don't make you read the Chronicles of Narnia. And I don't make you venture to Middle Earth. I don't make you do that, right? Because the church is not about me. We don't implement our idea of how we think people should belong to church. We find out how Jesus, our sin bearer, the man who is acquainted with grief and with our sorrows, how he wants us to belong to his church. That's what we try to figure out together. So why are you here? Now, you may be here to celebrate a baptism today, and we love that. We love that you love these people in your life so much that you'd be here. And we are growing to love them too, right? We're becoming their family too. You may be here because your spouse made you come, right? Like, you're not getting lunch today if you don't come to church, right? I know. You may be here because you feel like it's your family duty. Like, what would your family think of you if you weren't here today? Or you may just be here out of obligation. You're just here because this is what you've always done. Now, that may be the initial reason why you're here today, but this verse teaches us something different. It's not the final, and it's not the ultimate reason why you're here. God places people in his church around the world as we speak. It is ultimately the doing of God. And I think you have to reconcile yourself. Whatever your background is, whatever your history is, whatever brings you here today, you got to reconcile that you're here. Why is that in the ultimate sense? Beyond those little secondary reasons. You are here today because the God who created all things and the God who created you wants you to experience Jesus, his son, and his body, the church, in the most meaningful way possible. That's why. Let's take a look at verse 19. Paul continues on and he says, okay, so if they were all one member, they're all just feet, right? Where would the body be? In human anatomy, we are not composed of just one member or one system. Imagine that for a moment. The body could not function literally, physically, properly without all the systems that are distinct working together as one. Can you imagine where the body would be without the skeletal system? Would it be like amoebas, like jellyfish? Can you imagine the body without the respiratory system? Breathing in and breathing out, letting the blood flow. Can you imagine where the body would be without a digestive system? I don't know, like some explosion? I don't know. The conclusion is we would be dead, right? We would be dead. The body for health and growth needs each system and all the parts underneath that system to work together in concert, distinctly as they were designed to function, so one body can be able to live, breathe, and grow and experience. The same goes for you as an individual Christian, and the same goes for any church, any local church. You are part of the systems that only keeps you alive, but also that keeps the church alive and to help the church to function. And God has placed you here today in the body, I think, for two reasons. It's going to keep you alive, and it's going to keep the church going. Let's look at verse 20 now. Paul then says, but there's many members, but then there's one body. Paul highlights the diversity of Christianity, the diversity of the church, and the unity of Christians in the church at the same time. That's how sneaky good Paul is. And that's what you don't hear from secular culture. It's all about diversity, but never about a plan how things that are diverse work together in concert and in unison. We are many, yet we are one. All the systems of the body work together for the body to function. And likewise, all Christians, somehow, it's weird, it's strange, but we fit together, and it works. And the church is able to function. Now, in our next set of verses, Paul is doing a little bit of personification. We see different parts of the body talk. And they talk to each other, and what they say to each other is, I have no need of you. I don't need you, right? Can you imagine the skeleton saying to the lung, I don't need you. I know, like, I'm here right here to protect you, but I don't need you, and you don't need me. Can you imagine the lung saying to digestion, I don't need you. But this is exactly what is going on in one of the very first churches in the Greco-Roman world. They gather together, but then ironically, they don't think they need each other, that they don't belong to each other. They were Christians who let their desires and their preferences divide them instead of finding ways to unite underneath the banner of Jesus. So Paul, as pastors do, he exhorts the church and he lays out a better way for them. And I want you to begin to start thinking through what this better way is. It'll take us to application in a moment. Verses 22 to 24, Paul says, so on the contrary, it's truer that the members of the body, which seem weaker, they're actually necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we actually bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But do you see the opening phrase, on the contrary? Paul is saying this. There's a better idea, church, in how you're living right now. Letting your preferences and your ideas drive and run your life, there's a better way. There's a better idea about how you can meaningfully belong in this life to Christians and to the church that you need to embrace. It's not about division, it's about cooperation. It's not about your preferences, but actually losing your preferences so that Jesus wins in your life and in the church. Today, you may think, I don't need Christians to be a Christian. You may think you can survive as a Christian without Christians. But you cannot survive as a Christian without a church, just as an eyeball cannot survive unless it's connected to the body. Or fill in any other human anatomy that Paul used today. All the systems and all the parts of the body work together for the health of the person. And when it doesn't, we use negative words like illness, disorder, and disease to describe how it doesn't work together. How much more is there a spiritual illness, disease, and disorder? I think the question I think all of us have to ask today is this. Do I have, maybe not a physical illness, but a spiritual illness, a spiritual disease, a spiritual disorder? Because I make Christianity about me, about my preferences, versus about Jesus and his desires. So Paul's exhortation is this, and I just want to bring the news, don't hate the postman, right? If you consider yourself to be a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. Therefore, you have to find a way to fit into a body and honor those who are not like you. Now, here at Branch, in our little church, one of our values is this. We have three values. One of them is open up your life to invest in the church. Let's see if y'all can finish it. And for the church to invest in you, right? It's a little chiasmus. We developed it right off of this text right here. You need the church, and the church needs you. God has placed you here, an individual person, to belong together. You are actually responsible to and for the church. Yeah, the IRS is going to call me, right? Something happens, right? But you are the church. Doing Christianity your way, according to your preferences, it does nothing but hurt yourself and to also hurt the body of Christ that you belong to. So as we reboot, yes, I pray for another 10 years, as long as you still want me to be your preaching pastor, as we reboot for another 10 years, I pray that God changes your heart to affirm that you are responsible to and for the church. So let's move to application and wrap up, okay? The application, I think, today is this. Paul is trying to eradicate division in this church. They're so scattered. And I think what we take from his counsel today is that we defeat division in this way. We defeat what divides us by taking on each other's joys and taking on each other's sorrows. And that is actually what I love about this church family versus the church that I first grew up in and I went on staff with as an intern. As we discussed together the past 2 weeks, division's natural, right? It is natural to divide the world into us versus them. But Christianity is not natural. Christianity is supernatural. We are super above the natural order. It is Jesus redeeming the natural order to its original design and glory. So Christians, we love the stranger. We are not xenophobic. We are xenophilic. We gain by losing. We live by dying. We become rich by becoming poor. We come in first by becoming last. Because Jesus was king, and he took on flesh, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's Christianity, amen? That's Christianity. The church is meant to be a place, a family, where this kind of stuff happens, where I become rich by becoming poor, where I become first by being last. This is the place. And we see this actually today in our two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the beginning and then the end of our service. Baptism, which we just witnessed moments ago, it is a visual symbol that illustrates that these four people that came into the waters, they are united with Christ. They are different than Jesus. They're not God, yet they're one with him. It's crazy. It's strange, but this is what we mean about Christianity. They are Christian now. Christ in them, and they in Christ. Christian. That Jesus took on the death that they deserve so they can take on the life that he deserves. Jesus ended our four baptism candidates today and any Christian. Jesus ended their sin without ending them. The Lord's Supper is a visual symbol of our Passover meal, the Christian Passover meal, shared between Jesus and the people he considered to be his family, which are Christians. It's a representation of how we are different, yet we come together once a month and we share this meal together. These sacraments remind us that we are one with Christ and each other, yet at the same time, we're different and we're many. This is the antidote to whatever racism and struggle that's out there in the world. It's the church that should be the antidote. Now, let's see how Paul encourages churches to fight back against division. Let's take a look. The end of verse 24 and verse 25, he reminds us that God composes the body. Church is God's idea. And we give more abundant honor to the member that lacked. So there be no division in the body. This is where I want you to tune in. Members may have the same care for each other, which is really our English word sympathy. God composes the church. He reiterates himself. So one of your goals as a Christian connected to a local church is to honor those in the church who lack. Diversity really means, okay, there are places where I am weak. There are. And those of you who stayed with me through the years, you've seen a lot of my weakness, right? Where I am weak, ironically and beautifully, you're strong. And contra. In the places that you are weak, I can be strong for you. Because Jesus is our shared strength in weakness. Paul calls this same care. And that's Christianity's plan to eradicate division. Christians have same care for one another, no matter how different they are. Foot, hand, eyes, ears, nose, doesn't matter. Christians in a church body have this eagerness, they have this passion to find out where people need them, where the church needs them, to go there and just meet that need. Christians in the church body are eager to know their brothers, know their sisters in Christ, so they can see what their needs are and meet them. This is what churches are supposed to do. Not programs, not productions. Same care. Same care. That's what defeats division. So as we learned so far in the reboot, when you become a Christian, you are adopted into a family. And as we often say, your love and ministry to this church family, you know what it is? It really is just practice and it's preparation for you as Christians to walk out of this place and to love people who are not like you, who think different than you, civically, ethically, all realms of matters. This is our practice. You'll never love and serve the stranger out there who's a different ethnicity or they believe different things about sexual identity, for example. You're never going to love them the way that honors Jesus if you're not loving these people who are very different from you in the way that honors Jesus. That's the idea. Church families are practice for that. Jesus took on flesh to take on our sins and our sorrows, defeat them by paying the cost of what you and I should have paid. That translates into Christians loving and serving all kinds of people that come in and through the church. Final verse, then we're done. Paul says, how does this look? Well, if just one member suffers, just one member, all the members suffer with it. That's incredible, right? How does that work out in some American churches? I don't know. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. That's how we defeat division. The purpose of God in bringing together all kinds of Christians who look and sound different from each other into a family group called the church is for this reason. We're a new family. We come alongside each other. What does it look like? It looks like two things. Coming alongside other Christians in their sufferings and coming alongside other Christians in their joy. So when a Christian in this church suffers, we all share in the suffering. So we get the call that one of our members has cancer. We grieve with them. We feed them. We clean their house, things you're actually doing right now. That's what churches are meant to do, because you're never going to do it for the non-Christian out there if you don't do it for these people inside. It's our practice. This means something to us. Your suffering means something to us. We are here to suffer alongside with you. And when a Christian in this church experiences joy, this is the fun part of it. Today's been fun. We get to share in the joy of the moment as well. Your joys become our joys, and your hurts become our hurts. Why? Because that is exactly what the King of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, did for us in the cross. On the cross, Jesus took on our sins and and our sorrows. He took on evil. He took on injustice. And you know what we get? We get his joy. We get a resurrection. We get life eternal. This is the gospel. And over the next 10 years, I pray that we continue to grow in this. Now, do you have to say, Branchton, I, as your pastor, am so proud of you. I'm proud of you as a Christian in this church. I am proud of you as a church member of this church. And I'm proud of you as your pastor because you show people that they matter. You do. You take on their joys. You take on their sorrows and sufferings. And I pray that this continues for the next 10 years, that all kinds of people would come into this church and they'd experience the same thing by which we first experienced together. We never lose this. It is how we continue to fit together, and it's how strangers will come to know Jesus as their Redeemer. And that's the preaching of God's word. Amen.